Living closer to God. Think you can do it? With God, we can. David, I stole your introduction because I love it. That's a statement that you made in a sermon about last month about can you do it. Isn't that great? I want to live closer to God. I hope that's where your heart is. With God, you can. Now, you won't do it without it. And there's no way on earth you're going to live closer to God if you try to do it without God's help. And that's really the whole emphasis for this entire month. Get your Bibles out and look in James chapter 4 and leave it open there, because there are 5 points in today's lesson. Every one of them is from James chapter 4. And you might just want to leave the Bible open there. We'll be looking at other references, obviously. But while you're turning to James chapter 4, let's talk a little bit about the book of James. You know, which James is this that wrote the book of James? Well, there's several James in the Bible. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles. And then there's James, the son of Zebedee, was also John's brother. And then there's another James in the Bible. For it was neither of the apostles that wrote the book of James. It's the brother of Jesus. John chapter 7 says that when Jesus was out doing his preaching, and so he's over 30 years of age, his brothers still don't believe in him. But there's something that transforms one of those brothers. Actually, two of them become authors of books in the New Testament. Jude was written by a brother of Jesus. And so here is that transformation that comes about in the life of the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine having a big brother like Jesus? Can you imagine growing up in that kind of a home and being around Jesus all of that time? And now James has become a Christian. And so James writes this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which may be indicative of the fact that his audience is Jewish. He has the Jewish nation in mind, not Jews who were unbelievers, but Jews who were believers. Several times in this book he says, my brethren. So now we know he's talking about Jewish brethren, but he addresses this book to those tribes that were scattered, evidently during the time of the captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and they're still living, not in Palestine, but living out of the world. And so James writes this letter to them, and as you begin thinking about this, we need to understand that the gospel first came to the Jews. Historically, you could show that from the book of Acts, could you not? Sometimes the Bible uses the expression to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Well, historically that's true. It doesn't mean that they were God's favored people above others, but they were the first fruits of those who became a part of the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you know the first part of that verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And so here is this problem that the Jews were having. Jewish Christians had it. The entirety of the book of Hebrews was written to some people who were having trouble living closer to God. And that's a lesson in and of itself. Living closer to God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. Did you hear that? The writer of the book of Hebrews, having magnified the deity of Christ and the fact that he's greater than any angel, he begins chapter 2 by saying, now in view of the fact that Jesus really is deity, that he's Emmanuel, that he is the Son of God, we ought to give the more earnest heed. If an angel spoke to you, would you pay any attention to it? That's his argument. But he says, this is better than angels. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And he mentions those things that were first spoken by the Lord and were confirmed unto us by those that heard it. That's a little bit later in chapter 2. But look at what he says. Lest at any time we should drift from them. What does that mean? Ever been fishing? Ever been fishing thinking you were anchored, and then all of a sudden you weren't where you thought you were? You know, here's the whole concept is that when a man's out fishing and he gets to a good spot, he puts the anchor down to hold him in that place. But if there's any current at all, if there's any wind at all, that current of that wind will take him to places where he never imagined he'd ever be. And that's what Paul is writing to these Jewish Christians, or the Hebrew writers writing to these Jewish Christians. And he says, we ought to give earnest heed. We ought to give the most earnest heed. Because there's a danger. There's a danger, having learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, of us not remaining where we were, and we drift away from them. Now, if we had time, you could look at all of the book of Hebrews and see how far they had gone. They were trying to bring over the Old Testament, thinking that they might find things in the Old Testament that would be better, or that would enhance Christianity. And so the book of Hebrews says, wait a minute. God's brought a new will. He's brought a new testament. He's brought a new covenant. He's taken away the first that he might establish the second. And because the law has been changed, and because the priesthood has been changed, changes have been made. But in chapter 10, the last few verses of chapter 10, he says, we are not of them, verse 39, who draw back unto perdition. That's rather sobering, isn't it? Here are people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that an individual can arrive at the point that he willfully sins. Not a sin out of weakness, but he just makes up his mind, I'm not going to do what God says. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there's no sacrifice for sin. There's the judgment of God that is coming. Then that last verse, the one we just quoted, he says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who keep on believing to the saving of the souls. You see, we have this understanding that we face the same danger that they face. If the story of the New Testament, you can begin in Genesis and talk about it's the story of mankind on this earth, of men being close to God and then drifting away from it. But you get to the New Testament. And here are those individuals who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years and hard times come in their life in Gethsemane. And all of a sudden they give up. We lost hope. We had thought that it was going to be He who was going to redeem Israel. But it's all over. I go a-fishing, Peter says. So you've got this situation of seeing the apostles. And then when the church begins, there are problems where people who become a part of the church drift away. Ananias and Sapphira, Simon the sorcerer, just to mention two, that are specifically mentioned by name. Right after they became Christians, right in the height of their great spirituality, something happened in their life, and they weren't as close to God as they used to be. You and I need to understand and appreciate that there are five things that's mentioned in James chapter 4 that will help us live closer to God. Let's look at them. In the first place, James says, if you want to live closer to God, you've got to submit yourself to God. Submission is a conscious action of the mind. I submit myself. I'm not forced to submit myself like some slave might be forced to submit, like some individual who's a prisoner of some terrorist group or something under such torture that they would say anything. That's not the kind of submission the Bible talks about. If I want to be closer to God, the first thing I've got to do is to understand the principle of submission. I decide that I'm going to be submissive. Husband, it is not your responsibility to make your wife be submissive to you. It's her responsibility, but it's not yours. So the Bible never says to the husband, now husbands, submit your wives to yourself. That's a wrong concept. Spirituality comes because someone makes a conscious decision. I'm going to give up my will. That runs counter to everything that is in our society. We'll mention that in just a minute. But before looking at that, let's look at the fact that this attitude of submission is found in what Jesus described as the greatest commandment God ever gave. They came and they said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing that God ever said? Here are all of the laws of the Old Testament. Here are the 39 books of the Old Testament. Here's chapter after chapter. Here's all of the books. Now, of all of the things that God ever said, Jesus, Son of God, tell us the most important thing that God ever said. You know what He said? He didn't use the word submit, but He said, here it is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind and all of your strength. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what your soul is? Do you have an appreciation of whenever He talks about your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, He may be talking about that very part of who or what we are and using four different ways to describe it. Until just a few years ago, I would say it this way, and there's a better way of saying it than the way that I said it perhaps for 40 years in preaching, and that is, man has a soul. No. Man does not have a soul. He is a soul. Do you think about that? The Lord God breathed into a body. And the result of the Lord breathing into that body, He became a living soul. He's a soul. Now, those of you who are older can understand this. Teenagers, you probably don't grab this at all. But if you've ever played basketball with your dad, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. In his head, he's just as good a basketball player as he was when he was 18, 20 years of age. He knows in his mind how to shoot that basketball. He knows how to dribble that basketball. In his mind, he is exactly the same person that he was when he was 25 years of age. That's his soul. You know where his body is? His body is standing in absolute amazement when you bounce the ball between his legs, pick it up on the other side, and dunk the basketball. You understand what I'm talking about? We are a soul that has a body. We're not a body that has a soul. And there's a world of difference in those two attitudes. Now, the Lord bought my body at the cross. He also bought my soul at the cross. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says. He bought, you're bought with a price. Glorify Him in your soul and in your bodies. Both of them belong to God. But the Lord says, here's the most important thing that God ever said in the 4,000 years He dealt with mankind. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. That's another way of saying submission. There's God. He's above everything. And my will is under His will. And it will be that way throughout all of my life. Submit yourselves. And that's where James began. Now this runs counter to everything that's in American culture. We love our freedoms, do we not? And in view of all of the things that are happening politically and historically in our land right now, there is so much talk about the freedoms that we have. To have a right to do this, have a right to do that. Very much aware of infringement on our freedoms. It runs counter. The very psyche, the very nature of our culture is, I am an American, and I'm telling you, I can do anything I want to do. And I thank God for that heritage. except we need to understand that our real citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, is in heaven. Above an American citizenship, there's something far greater than that, and that is a heavenly citizenship, and the two are not even worthy to be compared. But everything in our society talks about, I'm an American, I have rights. And then you think about the very nature of society. Anybody ever heard of the terrible twos? You know, kids, you never were that. I'm confident that you never were terrible twos. But you know when your parents were about 2 years of age, they decided on their own what bedtime was. They decided on their own whether everything that was put in their mouth would be kept in there. They'd spit it out and clench their teeth. They decided on their own whatever they wanted to do. Now see, that's a part of human nature, isn't it? Part of that comes out of the attitude of selfishness, and the whole basis of Christianity is not selfishness, it's selflessness. Selflessness. And so when the Lord says, if you're going to live close to God, to use other words, let a man deny himself and take up his cross. Submit yourself to God, and He will lift you up. The very first of the Beatitudes, the very first public long discourse we have recorded about Jesus, is blessed is that individual who is poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, the opposite of that would be that individual who is haughty in spirit, has a richness of spirit. And the Lord says, blessed is the man who begins his relationship of the spiritual part of his life by being humble. Look down to the last verses of this text in James chapter 4, down about verse 10, and it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So it begins and ends. Submit yourself and humble yourself. And of course, the motivation to do these things is always found inside the very verse itself. And it says, and He will lift you up. The God of heaven will lift you up. But it all begins with a consciousness of submission. You want to live closer to God? Look at James 4. Look at verse 7. Resist the devil. Do you know why you're not as close to the Lord as you once were? Do you understand why it is that you are not where you might have once been at the, you know, in your life? It's because you're at war. And there is an enemy on this earth. There is that enemy that's doing everything he can. He's your adversary to try to drive distance between you and God. As you think about that, he looks like a lamb, but he's a roaring lion. That's the worst part of it. You're talking about what's happened in the terrorist movements in America in the last few weeks. Sometimes individuals walk into a place just looking like ordinary, common kinds of individuals, and all of a sudden, havoc breaks out and there's death and there's blood and death all over. In a marketplace, in a theater, in a place where people are celebrating, having a party of some kind, perhaps a Christmas party, a work situation. Nobody knew. Folks, we're not ignorant of His devices. But if our concept is that whenever evil comes into our life, evil is going to say, okay, here I am. I'm the devil and I'm here to take you away from God. Be sober, be vigilant. You hear those words? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. How much power does he have? Well, you want to ask Job, and Job is a special situation. But look at the power that Job had, or that the devil had in the story of Job. Well, somebody says, I give up. these principalities and powers in higher places and things of this nature? How will I ever combat something like this? Resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Let me ask you this. What is it that's happened in your life? What circumstances have come into your life that sort of choke God into a second place? Whatever it is, it's not worth the price that you're paying for that. Remember when you became a Christian? Remember what it was at that time when you were really, really living close to God? Can you imagine arriving at a place where a person says, I have no pleasure in them? And yet we've known that. We're in the midst right now in this very congregation of trying to restore brethren, praying and trying to get those individuals to come back and to serve the Lord. Could that ever happen? Young people, I bet you know Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know the rest of that verse? It says if you don't do that, the evil days will come in which you will say, I have no desire for them. And that statement made of young people can be said of individuals over and over again. Those who were once the most diligent. Ever known any preachers that left God? Ever known any deacons that left God? Ever known any elders that left God? Ever known any Bible class teachers that left God? Absolutely. Why? Because when the adversary, when the evil one, when he came, used the power and whatever influence he had where he appealed to those desires that are within us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and circumstances are there, and they try to pull us away from God. And it's not that it happens all of a sudden. The very fact that you're here today is indicative of the fact that you recognize there was a time when you were closer to God, but just little by little, you're not where you once were. I am not where I once was. God help me live closer to Him. That's really what this is all about. But I can't do it. There are circumstances in my life that, Dan, I just cannot win. Hear the Word of God. You want to live closer to God? Make up your mind. Resist the devil and he'll run away from you. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world. You want to put the word devil there? This is the victory that overcomes evil. This is the victory that overcomes everything that would pull us away from God. This is the victory that overcomes all of that, even our faith in God. Whatever it is that has pushed you away from living as close to God as you once did, you need to understand that while Satan has great power, he will run from us because we're stronger than him. There's a third thing in James chapter 4, and that is draw nigh to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw nigh near to you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're not as close to God as you once were, who moved? Young people, back in the old days, before we had seat belts in cars and everything, before we had air conditioning, all of that other modern devices, the front passenger seat of a car was just straight all the way across. There were not bucket seats. Many of you will remember that. And in that dating process, that first date, she might sit and almost hold her head out the window. Not your window, but on the window on the other side. But as things developed, she kept moving. She kept coming a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And there was that gear shift, you remember that was right in the middle sometimes in the way. But finally the time would come in which she'd let's get one leg on your side of that gear shift. And man, did it ever feel good to have that girl sitting next to you that close. Ron and Rose Coleman, the dearest friends Judy and I have on this earth, the couple we did mission work with for 10 years, Rose said to Ron, "Ron, we don't sit as close together in the car as we used to." And his answer, "I'm still sitting where I sat." If you're not as close to God, who moved? You know how close God wants to be to you? There was that time when you were open to God and you became a child of God and you said, "God, I'll do absolutely anything you want me to do." And your arms were open before Him and you'd say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." But sometimes situations get in our life and we say, "Lord, I want you. You'd be close on this side, but over here, I don't want you over here." And that in and of itself begins to put distance between me and God. You know who moved? God is the very place He used to be. And you and I need to understand that if we're going to get back close to God, it takes time to be holy. I thought about almost preaching a sermon that I preached back in last part of last year. I just took the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Here's a song that we sometimes might describe as we might think of spiritual songs, but here's a great hymn. An individual had a real understanding of life. Here's what he said poetically. "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him you shall be. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see." When we sing together and speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, these are brethren taking the words of a song that was written by some individual who had a real understanding about holiness and put this to music, and we speak to each other, saying to each other, "Church, listen to me. Let me listen to hundreds of individuals saying to me, take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide and run not before Him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord and look into Jesus, still trust in His word." If I'm going to be close to God, I make that decision. And then I make provision in my life to have time to do it. I'm not sure where it's going to come from. But the easiest thing to push out of your life is the spiritual part of your life, and that keeps you. You see, we need to become God's friend. We really do. He's our master. You know what a friend is? There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the Bible describes Abraham as having a friendship with God. Do you know why you're not close to God? Did you ever long to have friends and they wouldn't be your friends? Maybe it's when you're in school. "Well, I wish I could be his friend. I wish I could be her friend." And they wouldn't let you near them. In the first place, God will never have that attitude. In the second place, it's easy for us to have that attitude toward God. Let's be God's friend. Let's take time to be holy, because it does take time to be holy. And His promise is, if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. And then He says, cleanse your hands. We need to understand there's cleansing that comes when we become a child of God. Every sin we've ever committed has been washed away. We'll talk about the steps of salvation, of believing and making up our mind, repenting to follow the Lord and confess and to be baptized, immersed into the very death of Jesus, where we're washed in His blood. There's that initial cleansing. But Paul's writing not to individuals or James is writing not to individuals who are not Christians, but to those who are Christians. And he says, you need to cleanse your way. Whatever there is in your life that's become that barrier, you need to get rid of it. The Bible uses the expression, walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and Christ's blood cleanses us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But you see, there is that light that emits from Jesus. And there is that darkness and gloom that is in the world. And we are seeing evil in this world. Absolute evil. Heartlessly treating other individuals, taking their life without any concern for any individual, men, women, children, heartlessness. And the reality is, all that is a manifestation of an attitude in the world that says, I am all that matters and I'm going to push everybody out of my way. And there is that darkness that's in the world, and there is that light that is in Christ, the values that emanate from the light of the world. And oh, how beautiful that light is, and how important it is that we walk in the light as He is in the light. What attitude do I need to have toward that which is evil? Here's your good word. Five-letter word. Abhor that which is evil. When Satan says to you, here's happiness, hate it, because evil destroys that relationship with God. In some way, somehow, we seek to live, how close can I live to the world without sinning? Hate that which is evil. That'll help you draw nigh to God. We need to follow the attraction of the light. And the fifth thing here in this passage is purify your heart. You see, God has disdain for external religion. Strongest word Jesus ever said. The strongest He ever said. Stronger than what He said to the people who were spitting in His face. The stronger than whatever He ever said to those individuals who mocked Him at the foot of the cross. The strongest words He ever said were to religious people, to people who were praying, people who were giving alms, people who were going about doing good. But it was all external. And if your relationship to God is external, that's why you're not close to God, if that's all the depth of it is. And so the Bible says, look at your heart and purify your heart. And don't let those thoughts that are there and the evil that is there and whatever you see and whatever you think and whatever you do, we need to understand that the sin problem in our world is not external. It comes out of the internal. That's why the Bible says, purify your heart. Could I read one part of another song? And here's a song we sing to each other. It's a prayer song to our God. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch my wayward feet and guide me with counsel sweet. pure in heart, help me to be. Teach me to do your will most lovingly. Be my friend and guide. Let me with thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign there my soul within. Pure in heart, O God, help us to be. And that's what being a member of the body of Jesus is all about. We don't live on mountaintops. You and I need to understand there are those spiritual moments, like when we're baptized, in which we may feel closer to God than any other times. There have been times when we've sung together. And I so forgot about everything in this world, I was almost like at the vestibule of heaven, as it were. The foyer into heaven. How sweet heaven must be. But when we're in those valleys, let us live close to God in the midst of those valleys. Because if I am not as close to God as I once was, who moved? Submit, humble yourself, and He'll lift you up. That ought to be on our minds and in our prayer life. God, help me to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better daughter, a better parent. God, help. God, help me to be more like Christ. But you've got to belong to Him. You must believe in Him that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 3, verse 16. You must repent of your sins. That's making up that mind. I'm going to be a Christian. And then when you let us know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you'd be baptized into His death, and He'll wash away every wrong that you've ever done. You'll never forget about it, but He'll never mention it again. In His mind, it never happened. Because you've been washed in His blood. And He makes you His child. And He says to you, "You draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you." It'll take time. It'll take a decision to live holy and righteously. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?